Matthew 10, 1 through 16. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out the evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip of Zebedee and his, Philip and his, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. The home is deserving. Let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Thank you.
I have a friend that I've known since the fourth grade who's 6'8" and, you know, a lot of pounds. I don't know how many. I know 5'6" about where I'm at, but he's a big guy. And he works as a corrections officer at the county jail in my hometown. And we talk on the phone once in a while. He's a gentle giant. I love this guy to death. And he told me that the average lifespan for a corrections officer is 62 years old. I looked it up this morning on the internet. It's 62.4 years, according to the study that was done in Florida, 12 years less than the national average. And also, corrections officers have a suicide rate up to 39% higher than the general public, which means it's hard to be around all that negativity. All right. And yet, a corrections officer has the keys to the cells and the handcuffs, and they have all the authority. And yet they are so vulnerable, right? That's the paradox that's in front of us with the calling that Jesus gave his apostles that he also gives to us. He calls us in his authority, great authority, and yet he calls us in our vulnerability, like sheep among wolves. So, with that paradox, with that issue kind of looming over your heart and mind, let's take a look at this passage kind of from start to finish, and we'll break it down into these three sections. Number one, Jesus has the authority. Number two, Jesus exercises that authority, rules through his disciples with goodness. And number three, the disciples, or we serve only in God's strength, not in our own. So let's have a look at that, how that breaks down in the passage. Verses 1 through 4 give us the picture of Jesus' authority. Jesus offers to give the disciples authority at such a high level that I'm calling it the 11th expression of the divinity of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. 11 times so far, Matthew's gospel has put forth logic, given you a situation that it can only really be resolved by you, the reader, saying Jesus is not just a good teacher and not just a great prophet. He's more. He's God. Number 10 was 2 weeks ago, and I didn't even mention it to you because I had too much to say in too little time. But 2 weeks ago, he was healing the blind, giving voice to the mute, and a lot of the commentators lead us to Isaiah 35 in that passage where it says, God says, I will make the lame walk, make the mute speak, give sight to the blind. And so Matthew is saying, look, in all these miracles, don't you see? This is what was prophesied through Isaiah. God said that. God will do it. All right, so that was an inference toward the divinity of Jesus. And this is too. I challenge you to go to any head of state, any prime minister, the most famous influencer in the world, and ask them to give you authority to raise the dead and see how it goes. Just see how it goes. Ask them to give you the authority to heal. See how that goes. To give the authority to cleanse leopards, and, you know, to do these miracles, to drive out demons. See how it goes. This is not something that a person can give. This is something that God can give. Jesus has the authority, and he sends his apostles out in authority, and when he does that, he's saying, I am God. He's demonstrating it. Now, earlier this week, a cruise ship family came in, a husband and wife and an adult son, and they were looking at the pictures and asking about our church, and I could tell they wanted to talk with me, so I went out and chatted with them for a little bit, and they were coming from a small Methodist church. They said, oh, we used to be Presbyterian, and now we're Methodist, that kind of conversation. And their church had decided to become independent because the denomination was leading them away from their convictions. And they were down to 30 people, and they were afraid their church is going to die. You know, we were talking about these mainline churches that are dying, that are struggling to survive. It's happened many times. And they said, you know, we were struggling, and then the pastor did some outreach to children in a park somewhere. I don't remember what it was. It probably would be a great idea to remember it, but I don't. But they did an outreach to children, and that's how they met this one kid. Didn't get the name of this kid. I just got the gift of this kid. I'm saying this because you may not have raised anybody from the dead, but God has given you spiritual gifts that he intends for you to use in his authority. Well, this 9-10-year-old boy became the life of that church because he invited kids who became families. You know, their families ended up coming. And suddenly the church is about half young families with kids and about 70 instead of 30. I mean, he just went for it. He did it. One Sunday, this family was sitting in church and the mom gets a tap on her shoulder. I invited two kids today. Oh, great, she says. 5 minutes later, tap, tap, tap. They're here. I've had that happen. There was a kid in my youth group in Seattle named Rodolfo. In Seattle. His name was Rodolfo. And the entire youth ministry in my time in Seattle was because of him. He invited the kid that invited the kid. He just would not stop. And one day we were at a concert. There was an altar call. Come down the front. Give your life to Jesus. He had already done that, but he was elbowing his friends like, get down there. You get down there right now. That was his heart. That was his gift. He said he wanted to be a lawyer. I said you should be an evangelist. Maybe he's both by now. But some people have that gift. But you have a gift. Sometimes the gift is serving. But what you need to do is be courageous and be faithful and recognize it's the authority that Jesus has that's needing to work through you. Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to send you out. He has the authority to give you power to be his witness. When they're sent two by two, which you might not have noticed in this passage, but they are. When they're sent two by two, it means in Bible talk, witness, because everything in the Bible has to be established by two or three witnesses. Mark and Luke says Jesus sent them out two by two. Matthew says Peter, Simon and his brother, James and his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, so-and-so, and, six times. He didn't have to say and six times, but he's making them go in pairs to show that they're witnesses. What does it say at the end of, at the end of Luke, at the beginning of Acts? You'll be my witnesses. What does it say at the end of Matthew? Go make disciples. You'll be my witnesses. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to lead people to Him. All right, so Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to give you gifts, and He has the authority to send you out. He is, in fact, a form of government. I don't know. I'm not really a lover of conflict, but I'm going to throw this out anyway. Guess what you are? You're highly politically involved. You're very political. Did you know that? One of the beautiful things about the Presbyterian Church is that even back in the 1700s, even back in the 1800s, in the 1900s, it's been a church that has been kind of a middle ground between different polarities. And today, in a lot of Presbyterian churches, especially ones like ours, especially the eco ones, you'll find Democrats and Republicans. Isn't that amazing? All right. Real quick, who knows the conservative and the liberal parties in Portugal? Monte Carlo, Italy, any places like that? You don't know and you don't care, right? You don't care because you don't have to. But do you know who is king in every one of those countries? Jesus. And His kingdom is a form of government. And wherever you Christians are, there the kingdom of God is. You are political. A kingdom is a form of government. It would be a real mess if you were the king. But you're not. Jesus is. And so no matter what your political affiliation is in this wonderful nation, you are an agent of a government. You're a government agent. Jesus is a government leader. He's the king. He's the king of the world. You ever seen one of those Jeep Wranglers with the spare tire on the back and it says upside down, if you can read this, roll me over, right? On their way to Starbucks, it's really rough, so if you can read this, roll me over. Well, Jesus comes along to the world, and He can read this. The world needs to be rolled over. When Jesus was praying in the garden, He was sweating blood. Why? Because He was about to become every bad thing you and I have ever done, and every human being ever done. Every curse ever given. The world was a mess, and He had to pay for it. And it's not fixed yet. It's still being rolled over. The world is a mess now. We're hurting in a lot of ways. And Jesus' government has been changing it ever since He rose from the dead and poured out the Holy Spirit. And He's doing it now. He's got the authority, and He rules with goodness. Now, one of the troubling bits of this passage is when it says, don't go off to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. I don't like those people. That's not true. That's what it feels like, but that's not what He's saying. He's saying go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is He saying that? Because God is good, and He's a promise keeper. And He made a promise to Abraham. Through you, through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God chose Abraham to create a nation to demonstrate to the world that the God of the Amorites is not the righteous king. The God of the Moabites, the God of these idol-worshipping people who put babies into fire to kill them as an offering for their gods. That's not the creator of the world. God chose a people with different customs and different beliefs to show a lost, turned-over world that He is different. And He decided to keep His promise and work through that nation to show the whole world what is right and what is wrong and who He is. And so when He's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He's going to people who've been led astray by their spiritual and political leaders, who are confused about what's good and bad, and they're wounded and sick and hurting. And so Jesus is a good ruler, a good leader. And when He sends the disciples off to the people who were in God's covenant, who had received God's promises, He was keeping His promise. He's a promise keeper. What that means for us is that we ought to govern with goodness too. You govern in the things that you say and in your prayers. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You got to sort of be careful with what you say. I don't know if you noticed that. I may not be the best illustration of that, but you do. You do have to realize that you can bring life or death with what you say, and your prayers matter. And you are governing even if you don't realize it, because the body of Christ is one body and very powerful, 2 billion strong around the world. Much more effective than you realize. And the things that God calls you to are not selfish, self-centered, narcissistic. They're good. God calls us to healing. The mission that God gives you is good. The healing the sick, the raising the dead, the cleansing the lepers, that's all good. Jesus calls us into his authority to do good. That's his mission. We'll find out next week that it doesn't always lead to easy relationships, but he does call us to what's good. And the final word that Jesus gives us here is sort of a way to ensure that our witness is good, because he sends them out in vulnerability. He sends his disciples out with all the authority and all the vulnerability at the same time, like a corrections officer in a sense, you know. He sends them out with the power to cast out devils, right? That's authority. But he says, don't take any extra money, don't take any extra clothes, don't even take self-defense, a staff, a cudgel, a walking stick. And then find some place that's willing to take you, a house of peace. Find some place where your peace can go out. And, you know, you're going needing help. You're going to come in with power and authority and help people, and you're going to need help as you do it. I don't remember the missionaries, but there were some missionaries talking about how they were trying to share the word of God in this community, and it never got traction until the time when they had a flat tire or some kind of thing like that came up. And suddenly they needed the people they were with. And once they needed help, the people opened their hearts to them. Because instead of looking down on the people or being the, you know, the ones that were above and greater in status, who are saying, I'm here to help you, farthing knave, a little one, you know. Oh, little people, we're here to help you. Instead of having that kind of perspective, it was, would you please help us? Now, Jesus sends his disciples out with all their authority and still needing the help of the people they're sent to help. That demonstrates the goodness of Jesus. A high school roommate, college roommate of mine, friend, came from a really conservative Christian background, really strict and really religious, and he had made a decision not to be a Christian. I don't think he really had arguments about the truth claims of Christianity, but he just did not want to participate in the culture and belief system and practice of Christianity. I asked him why once. He said, because Christians are petty. Christians are petty. They'll criticize you for listening to a song or playing a game or, you know, doing anything, wearing the wrong shoes or, you know, just they say that's not Christian. They'll criticize you. This is the background he came from. I came from a different background, but this is the background he came from. They're judgmental. Now, ask yourself how these two different ideas go along. Arrogant and vulnerable. When somebody's vulnerable, do they seem arrogant? Ask yourself how these go together. Power and dependence. You know, if somebody needs something, how powerful do they appear to be? Jesus sends the church out with an authority that can be frightening to people. But he sends us out if we're walking in his ways and following his instructions, doing it the way he tells us to do it. We also soften people's heart by our vulnerability. It's very difficult, but I'm demonstrating, I'm showing you, that's the pattern that's in this passage. We will hear a lot more about vulnerability next week, because the last verse in what we read, I stole from next week. Now, here I am trying to be a good example, stealing in my sermon. But usually the Bible's put this with the next passage that's going to talk about persecution. Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's kind of sounded fitting with what we read today, though, doesn't it? Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. When I think about sheep among wolves, I just think, man, the only way to not get eaten is with a sleeping wolf or a wolf that's still trying to digest the sheep that just got eaten right next to you. You know, you're dead. Sheep just can't even survive themselves, let alone a wolf. They get in trouble without a wolf. The only thing that keeps a sheep alive is a shepherd. And when Jesus says, be as wise as serpent, as innocent as doves, it amounts to the fact that if we want to succeed in our calling and our mission, we're going to have to stay close to Jesus through wisdom and obedience. Shrewdness is wisdom. And Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know what's smart, know what God prefers. Know what God asks you to do. Know what God has instructed you to do. It may not feel smart, but it is. And innocence, of course, can refer to naivety, sort of not really knowing all the bad feelings somebody may have towards you. But it also simply means obedience. I did what my mom asked me to do. I am innocent. I did what my dad asked me to do. This is a child speaking, right? I'm innocent. I followed the Lord's instructions. I'm innocent. Now, we know that ultimately we're not innocent in and of ourselves. We're given a gift of righteousness, but practically we wander from the Lord or we stay close to Him in our respect for His commands. And the number one command is to love one another. We get in the most trouble with emotional stuff, with the way we treat each other because of our own emotions. But if we're to accomplish our mission, which must be done in vulnerability, then we have to stay close to the Lord. And that's a task of obedience, essentially. Loving obedience, trusting obedience. You know, the goodness that Jesus gives is he restores the purpose of God's people, Israel, by going to them and turning them from lost sheep to found sheep. Sheep that know the kingdom is coming. Sheep that know that their purpose as a nation has been restored. And that's one of the greatest gifts God gives us, is purpose. If you are struggling about, you know, what is your purpose in this new season of life? We go through seasons of life when we feel extremely motivated by purpose. And then suddenly we'll hit a plateau or a roadblock or something will change drastically. And our purpose that we've been striving so hard for is taken from us. If you are in a season of life where you're struggling to know what your purpose is, then you need to hear that the authority of Jesus calls you out to accomplish His purpose, and it's to be a witness. And if you're struggling with what is my purpose now, then you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is my gift now? What do I have to offer? What do I have to bring? And you'll see your purpose for what He has for your life. Now, I guess it's okay to preach too short this week if I preached too long last week, and it's hot, you know, but I got to land the plane here, and there's one issue in the Scripture that I haven't addressed, and I'm just going to confess to you that it's a bit of a mystery to me. Jesus also talks about judgment. He's going on a mission of mercy. He's sending His people out in authority. He's sending them vulnerably. He's doing good things. He's showing that He's God. He's showing who He is. But He says, you know, if you leave this town and they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet. What the tradition was in that time and place is that when the Jewish people went into a Gentile town, the devout, pious Pharisee types most likely, but when they left the town, on the edge of the town, they scrape all the dust off of their sandals, saying, we don't want any of the spiritual cooties that were in that place. I mean, that place was gross. There's people there worshiping false idols. They're dark. There's spiritual darkness in there. It was a terrible place, and I don't want anything stuck to me. And you Gentiles, I better turn from your Gentile ways and accept the God of Israel, and we're shaking the dust off our feet. The kicker here, the thing that's a little bit of the rough and rugged Jesus that we actually love, is that Jesus is sending his disciples out among God's people. And when God's people refuse Jesus, then they get the same treatment as the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you harden your heart toward all the goodness that I'm bringing to you, the restoration of your purpose, the mercy, everything that I can offer you, I come humbly, in peace, vulnerably. And if you refuse that, you have put yourself in the same camp as the Gentiles. You call yourself a person of God, but you are not walking in that way. You're not living that way. The mystery is that Jesus says it'll be more bearable for the whole town, for the borough, for the city, in that day, the day of judgment. Now, as I understand the day of judgment, Dana sits up there in the Dana chair in front of Jesus, and Jesus says everything Dana's ever done in his body. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if it was a town, I'd just move to Linden, Washington, or I'd find the most righteous place. I'd be like, sorry, Jesus, I am from Wenatchee, you know, wherever it is. Tough break. You can't judge me. I'm from a good town. That just seems bizarre, right? So why would Jesus say in the day of judgment, this whole town is in trouble? I don't actually know. But I can tell you this. There are ghost towns. There are places that have dried up and never come back. And some of the towns that Jesus cursed when he said, woe unto you, Bethsaida and, Capernaum and so on. They're lakefront property, beautiful places with no town anymore. So, residents of the Haynesboro, let us love one another. Let us do right. Let us witness to the Lord. We're in a politically divided time, in a tense international moment, with very strong opinions. And let us do good. You can have your strong political opinions, but be sure that you don't put anything above Jesus. His opinion is number one. He's ruling in Portugal and Monte Carlo and everywhere, not just in America. Oh, my friends, we must conclude. Here's the challenge. I challenge you to invite. Now, some of you have the gift like that kid that could just save an entire congregation by inviting other children. Some of you have that gift, I imagine, or Lord, send them. And many of us don't. But I encourage you to invite a child to VBS. A couple weeks ago during day camp, Randy, the head of the camp, saw this tourist van with these people from across the ocean, said, hey, you got kids, bring them to day camp. And they did. They came the last 2 days of camp. Changed their lives, no doubt. They'll never forget it, no doubt. So even if it's the last day of VBS, invite a child to VBS. Invite somebody to Fifth Sunday. Invite someone who belongs to the I Don't Go to Church church. If that doesn't work, just invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Start a Bible study, but find a way to invite. And if you're just like, you know, that's not my, I did that, it's not my gift, seek the Lord about what your gift is. He has the authority to give you power, but we've got to advance his kingdom. We got to turn the world right side up. So may the Lord give us grace. May we walk in his authority to do so. Amen.